But we're not going to finish this week. But we are going to finish next week. And by my count, we have this Sunday and two more. So I will finish Ecclesiastes next week. Then I'm going to do something different for you. Something I don't think most of you have ever heard. I'm going to do a speech called Get a Life. Get a Life. As a Christian, how do you get a life? And I'll actually use one passage from Ecclesiastes that you've heard many, many times. But I'm going to do that right before the break. And then starting the first Sunday in January, which must be the 10th, since we get a two-week break, I'm going to start the book of Jude. And that will take 3-4 weeks. I know it's one chapter. But, you know, I can't help it. I talk a lot. But anyway, I could read it in about 5 minutes. But yeah, we'll spend some time about striving, contending for the faith once for all delivered unto us and against apostates. A lot of people are really interested in apostates. So we're going to study Jude. It's a wonderful book, little book, and I hope to have a lot more insight into it before I teach it. So anyway, but for now, we're in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1, and we had finished in chapter 11, which is a wonderful chapter in this book for 9 principles that we have looked at. And here's what they are very quickly. If you want a return for your labor, you must put forth an effort and take a risk. Not going to come to you by osmosis, right? Number 2, don't put all your eggs in one basket. Diversify your investments and your efforts. Now, I do think it's important to have a singular focus on your labor, but the reward of your labor should go into various places to diversify. Number 3, don't wait for the perfect moment to make an effort, because it may never come. Sometimes you have to by faith. Don't presume upon the future, Solomon tells us. And then he says, work hard and long and trust God for your success. First 5 principles. Then last week we looked at the last 4. Live joyously in the light of coming death. That's kind of an oxymoron, isn't it? I'm going to die. Let me be happy. All right. So, number 7, enjoy your life while you're young. And several of you are going to say, I wish I'd have known that 50 years ago. All right. When I was struggling with my children and all the things that I had to do, and I was so busy and so forth, and now I'm old and it's gone. Anyway, we're going to talk a little more about that this morning. You're as young as you feel, Anthony says. Yes, sir. Let me see if I get that scriptural principle. Youth comes when the nest empties, okay? I never suffered from empty nest syndrome, but I love my children. Number 8, follow your heart, but be careful to walk in God's ways since there are consequences. Remember that? Number 9, don't let your negative emotions overcome you, nor let evil rule your physical life, because life is short. So we come to chapter 12, and we have a 10th principle, and here it is. Remember the Lord your Creator early in your life. Live responsibly, gratefully, and obedient before Him before old age and death comes. So, what's the principle? So many people say, and I was probably one of them before, I was 25 before I became a Christian. And a lot of people say to themselves, well, I'll just wait till I'm older to make a real commitment to Christ. Or I'll be older before I really get into this church stuff. And then what happens? You die. Thanks, Connie. That's some of our students in here are so insightful. And Connie's been in here a long time. Not saying she's old, but if you talk to Connie long, she'll say, I'm glad you got to see me. So, It is a treat every week. The reality is we need to start this process of our spiritual growth and our relationship with God and so forth when we're young, or at least now. All right? And yes, sir, when the Spirit moves, you should respond. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and clouds return after the rain. So Solomon says, remember your Creator. Now that's a big issue. I'm teaching on Genesis in my first class, and we were talking about today whether Adam was real or not, and how important that is to the concept of whether evolution is true. Because if Adam is real, evolution is false. It's that simple. And it's based on what the Word of God says. And so, the Bible stresses the fact that God is our Creator. We have a responsibility toward Him because He is our Creator. He's just not somebody who's sitting up there white-haired and a beard and just sort of enjoying time. He is somebody who is active in this world on our behalf and on the behalf of the world, providing needs and so forth. He says, remember your Creator from the days of your youth. Why? Because what's coming? The evil days. What does he mean by the evil days? Well, temptations or tribulations. You're going to get old. Things are going to start breaking. Things don't always go right. And he uses a metaphor that the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and clouds return after the rain. In other words, it's a gloomy time as you get older. That's what he's saying. Now remember, he's talking about under the sun. You see, in the New Testament, we have this principle. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Another way to say this is, get your priorities straight in life. Solomon is trying to communicate to us that we need to have our priorities straight. And I have said to you on numerous occasions while studying this book, there is a coming time for judgment and reward. And my heart's desire for you is for me to be able to communicate to you the importance that the way you live today could impact you for all eternity. The things you do for Jesus Christ today, whether it simply be in your giving or in your attendance or your prayer, your help to others, or whatever it is, all of that's going to have a direct proportion on what you're going to experience for eternity. And I think eternity is a long time. I've heard it called forever. Forever and ever. Without end. Yes, Jim. It's just what? Everything's gone. Jim said somebody gave him a card that after you get to 50, it's just past, past, past. Oh, patch. Patch. Well, it's past too. I've only been depressed one time in my life at a birthday. Which one was it? 50th. 50th. And the reason was, I said to myself, whatever I am, I'm stuck. This is it. Most people don't change at 50 and beyond. You know that, don't you? Yes, Tom. Ah, could be. I was thinking about that this morning, Tom. Tom says, eternity is where time has ended. So what time do I get up? Well, that's a problem with old age, is sleeping, but we'll see that in a minute. Solomon's saying, remember your Creator in your youth before the days get dark. How do you remember your Creator in life? I'm going to give you several things I thought of. You may think of something different. First of all, I said, by acknowledging His authority over you. Obviously, if you're remembering Him, you're remembering Him in His role of his authority over you. The reason evolution is so popular today is because it removes God's authority over you. If you were evolved, you have no one to answer to. If Adam's not real, then you don't really have a sin problem. All right. Now, secondly, by remembering where all your blessings are derived and being thankful. The Scripture says that we should, in everything, give thanks. The good and the bad and the ugly. And we should be a people as Christians who are unique in that we are grateful for everything God has done for us and everything God has given us and all the blessings of knowing Him and the death of Jesus Christ on our behalf. I mean, there are so many things. I'm going to give you an illustration you might seem as silly. When I eat my sausage biscuit in the morning, yeah, it is Jimmy Dean on a croissant. I cook it myself. In a microwave, that's right, exactly. And I do it the same way every day. He likes me. I sit and I start, sometimes I just say, Lord, I thank you for a table to eat this at. I thank you for a microwave in which to heat it. I thank you for the heat or the air conditioning in the house. I thank you for the chair to sit on. I thank you for the lights so I can see. I thank you for this Bible that I can read. I thank you gave me a house. You know, and I thank you that you gave me a grocer who can bring these things to me. And you just start thinking about that. And all of a sudden, you come to a realization that you are so blessed, it's almost beyond comprehension. Because you are. The problem is, you don't often think about that or realize that. That's why I tell you that one of the best exercises you can do as a Christian is to sit down with a piece of paper, a pad and a pencil, and just start writing down everything you're thankful for. And you should come up with several hundred things. It's amazing. Just your car. It starts. It has tires. Air conditioning. DVD. Mine tells you when you're too close to the next guy. Or when you're changing lanes and somebody's beside you. It's got all these features, and you could probably get 50 to 100 things right out of the car. See, I had a 1931 Ford Model A coupe. And the heater in that car was a thing over the manifold. Just a piece of metal over the manifold. Got it for Christmas. Cost $10. Because it didn't come with a heater. And you just cut a hole in the floorboard and you got a tin can lid to let the hot air come in. And Acura is a long way from a 31 Model A coupe. And so I am grateful. Plus it actually stops. I don't know. Any of you ever have a Model A? Anybody? Just one. There he is. Anybody else? There were times I stepped on the brake and it just kept going. In fact, I think it actually sped up. Remember one time I had 5 flats in 1 week. Anyway, by demonstrating to him that you trust him. How do you demonstrate you trust him? By being faithful and obedient to him. Faithful and obedient to him. And then finally, by realizing there is a judgment coming for every person and living like it early in life. And long. I believe the greatest words that you and I could ever hear when we meet the Lord Jesus Christ is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I long to hear those words. And in order to hear those words, you've got to be faithful. Faithful in the way you live, faithful in your relationships, faithful in your giving, faithful in your Bible study, in your prayer, faithful in your church attendance, faithful everywhere is so crucial to your enjoyment of life, and for the expectation of the next life. Now, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no delight in them, and before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and clouds return after the rain. That sounds really dark, doesn't it? Well, what we're talking about, what we're going in here, the reason I'm dressed in black is we're going to talk about death. Getting old and dying. All right? You don't have to get old to die, that's true. But you're more likely to die if you are old. Right, B? Not necessarily, okay. Solomon was looking at life under the sun. All right? He's not looking at it from an eternal perspective. The Jewish concept of death was a lot different than ours. When death came, it was what, basically? Over. They didn't, and it was over because of Solomon says you can't accomplish anything else on this earth, and he's right. But we know as Christians it's eternal, and we have eternal life. Solomon considers when old age comes, your life and vigor will decline. How many of you would say that is a true statement? Absolutely. Absolutely. And Solomon thinks that you need to do things right before this happens. Solomon believes that old age is not for sissies and can be unpleasant. It is. Who's saying that? Yvonne, okay. Well, yeah, you might. I didn't think you were that old, but, you know, your husband is. Anyway. This is a truth check. Now, we have a few in here that are reaching an elder state. What would you say is an age where you're beginning to get old? 75? 90? I thought 35 was middle-aged, and then from there it's on downhill. It's like Anthony says, all your attitude, right, Tom? Yeah. Yeah. Okay, so you get old proportional to your pain. All right. We got several in here that know about that, right, Barbara? And Don Gled says this. This obviously alludes to the earlier figurative use of light and darkness to depict life and death. That's what Solomon's trying to do. This allusion would have been obvious to the ancient Hebrews, who held a more dynamic view of death than people have today. Any decrease in vitality of a person, even a young person, was viewed as the onset of death. Think back over your life. I remember in my 30s when I was playing softball and volleyball and tennis all the time. We'd go out and play for hours, Strawberry Park, things like that. And that I had all this energy and this vigor. What happened? The naps overtook me. That's right, Richard. I remember I was at softball one time and I really swung hard and couldn't walk for a week. Just pull my back out. It's just that the things just start breaking down, right? And that's a sign of old age. It's a natural process. When Adam was told, in the day you eat of the fruit of the tree, you shall surely die. He didn't die that day, did he? In fact, it took him several hundred years to actually die, but the process of dying actually starts the day you're born. Did you know that? You are dying from that point on in life, and you never know what it's going to hold. So Solomon is going to use a metaphor, which I think is kind of interesting. It's kind of fun, as to of an old house. You know what happens to an old house? You just leave it alone? Isn't that amazing? You would think it would just sit there and stay there, wouldn't you? But it starts falling apart, and he uses a metaphor. Here's what he says in verses 3 to 5. In the day that the watchmen of the house tremble, and mighty men stoop, the grinding ones stand idle, because they are few. And those who look through the windows grow dim. And the doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low. And one will arise at the sound of the bird. And all the daughters of the song will sing softly. Guy's a genius, isn't he? Do you know what he just described? Old age. All right? And he did it beautifully, didn't he? Watch this. The metaphor. Watchmen of the house, your arms and your hands. Or he considers you the watchman of the house. How about this? The mighty men stoop. Your legs, your knees, your shoulders, and you walk bent over. The mighty men stoop. The things that are the foundation of the house. Grinding ones. Huh? teeth are falling out. Now, we're fortunate in these days, don't we? Because we have dentists who can replace your teeth for a few thousand dollars. I met a guy the other day that had a bridge. I can't remember. He had these implants. And I said, well, Bob, I bet that cost you $5,000, $10,000. He said, $50,000. Huh? Four implants for $80,000. Wow, that's even bigger. But we have the ability to have our teeth, or at least you can get false ones. But Solomon is saying our teeth start to go out. And of course, it would have been a lot more about that back then than there is today. Who looked through the windows? Our eyes begin to dim. And then he says, doors on the street are shut. Your hearing goes, all right? You can't hear as well. And you arise, and I have experienced this week. You arise at the sound of the birds. You just can't sleep, all right? Anybody in here ever had that experience? For the first 4 days of this week, I woke up anywhere from 3 to 4 o'clock in the morning thinking about cases I'm working on. And you just can't stop the thoughts racing. You know it? They're just going so fast, you just can't go to sleep. You don't think you're sleeping, but then you can't understand how you can survive the day, especially 4 days in a row. Anyway, you can't sleep. And then he says, and daughters of song sing softly. In other words, your voice quivers or the hearing goes. Huh? Do what? Way, all right. And then he says, I want you to read it again. See how beautiful it is in expressing what he's talking about. In that day that the watchmen of the house tremble and the mighty men stoop, the grinding ones stand idle because they are few. And those who look through windows grow dim. And the doors on the street are shut as the sounding of the grinding mill is low. And one will arise at the sound of the bird. And all the daughters of song will sing softly. Does that make more sense now? It's an amazing way to express it, isn't it? It's because he's the wisest man. Then he says this. Listen to this one. Furthermore, men are afraid of a high place, and of terrors on the road. The almond tree blossoms. The grasshopper drags himself along. And the caperberry is ineffective. What in the world is he talking about? Well, I think the first part we understand, don't we? As you get older, what happens? I wouldn't even think about going on the roof, Gary, would you? Yeah. Yeah, Randy. Oh, really? I didn't know you jumped out of airplanes. Yeah, I didn't know you did that. I was in the airborne, 19 jumps. How many did you make? Oh, my goodness. Wow. Yeah, how many with a chute? Yes. Rosalind, you jumped? Oh, he did, Danny? I didn't know that. Jumping off the what? The tower or the couch? Huh? Yeah, I didn't. Yeah, people used to make fun of us saying, who would jump out of a perfectly good airplane? But if you were on the airplane I was on, you couldn't wait to get out of it. They had these old, when I was in airborne in 1970, they had these old C-119s. And when they take off, they kind of go down the runway like, and finally they'd lift off. So you'd say, let me out of here. And then the fifth jump was out of a jet. But you don't jump out of a jet. Just kind of walk up to the door and go, suck you out. It's yeah. If you jumped out of a jet, you'd be completely hairless over all of your body. So anyway, helicopters are fun to jump out of. But anyway, that's off the subject. But I would never do that again. It's just a great memory. Because at my age, I would be afraid of those high places again. I actually had a episode, my last jump. I looked up, after you go out and you say 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000, and your chute opens. But when I looked up, it was full of holes. What do you do then, Randy? When in doubt, rip it out. That's what they teach you. And so you go back down and you rip out. Well, I ripped out my chute, my reserve. It will open within 100 feet. But this one didn't. It fell at my feet. And then the wind blew it in my face and wrapped it all around my head. And I fought all the way down, clawing at it to get it off my face. This was a spiritual experience. And I got it off about, the holes were just in the chute, and somehow I'd gone out the door wrong and created those. Or the packer did it to me. Anyway, I got up to about this ceiling, and I got it off, and I landed the lightest I ever have. And it was a spiritual experience. What had happened was apparently the holes actually slowed it down, and that's why the reserve wouldn't open. But it made an impact on me. And it was my last one. Yes. Oh, you that's some guy that's come out on top of you, by the way. Lands on your chute and walks off of it. That's a frightening thing, too. Anyway, it was an unusual experience. Not many people have experienced it, right, Danny? But at old age, do you want to do it again? Danny, you want to make a jump today? No, I don't think so. Notice what it says. We as you get old, what happens? You become cautious, and because of your lack of air, you avoid risk. You have lost your invincibility. You know, young people think they're invincible. You ever notice that? We know there's real risk, right? Especially if you've fallen sometimes. I remember one time I was in my suit walking downtown Houston, and they had this, we're putting in the train on Main Street, and they had this wooden sidewalk there, and somehow I just tripped. It fell right on my face. And some lady across the street says, "Ah, ha, 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 it's just H getting dull, isn't it?" So, when you fall a few times, you start getting a little more cautious, don't you? Especially if you break some. And I think fear of change, or even according to this, to leave the house. Some people are terrified even to leave their house because it's so unsafe out there. Especially in the world we have today, right? I hope you all are not so worried about all the terrorist stuff, because God is going to protect you, but it is getting to be serious stuff. I love the way our government says, we're not going to have terrorism here as it's occurring. Anyway. Yeah, the mass shootings are only in the United States. So what does he mean? The almond tree blossoms. What he means by that is your hair turns white if you still have it, or you don't color it. The grasshopper drags himself along. The body is bent and moves really slowly. The only thing I could think of was Tim Conway. You remember Tim Conway, the Carol Burnett show? Remember? What was her name? Mrs. Wigington. Mrs. Wigington, right? And he would kind of shuffle around and he'd fall over and he'd come back up. I almost fell over myself. Anyway. But that's what the grasshopper dragging himself along is sort of not going along too well. And then there's this one that says the caperberry is ineffective. What in the heck does that mean? It means you lose your desire. And I won't go to the full extent of where you lose it, but it just sort of goes away. Your passion, let's call it. Now, I haven't lost the desire for food. But, and I won't say anything else, but the things begin to wane. The caperberry is translated in the new NIV, and desire is no longer stirred. In other words, it's only in a couple of versions according to this. It was a plant with a large white berry producing flowers, which grows in the clefts of rocks and on walls. I couldn't find out why they used it or why Solomon used it, but it's usually translated as to desire. Then he says, the end result of old age is death. Is death. They put you in a box surrounded by mourners. You have an eternal home. Solomon recognized that, didn't he? That you have eternal. Ecclesiastes 12. Man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about in the street. Now, sometimes I like to read the Message. Now, the Message is a version of the Bible. It's not a translation. It's a paraphrase, which means it does not necessarily catch the truth in all ways. But sometimes it expresses it in ways that you can really appreciate or enjoy after reading Solomon. And that's why I've used it. And here's what it says. In old age, your body no longer serves you so well. Muscles slacken, grip weakens, joints stiffen, the shades are pulled down on the world. You can't come and go at will. Things grind to a halt. The hum of the household fades away. You are awakened now by birdsong. Hikes to the mountains are a thing of the past. Even a stroll down the road has its terrors. Your hair turns apple blossom white, adorning a fragile and impotent matchstick body. Yes, you're well on your way to eternal rest while your friends make plans for your funeral. I love that. this is depressing. Anyway. But that's where we're all headed, right? Why do you think Solomon said so many times to eat and drink and enjoy your eating and drinking and enjoy your life while you can? Because this is where you're headed. Then he says this. Remember him before the silver cord is severed or the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring or the wheel broken at the well and the dust returns to the ground it came from and the spirit returns to God who gave it. That is death. He's picturing death. What is he doing? Well, before the silver cord is severed or the golden bowl is broken, the picture is of a silver chain coming down from the ceiling and have a golden bowl with light, a lamp in it, oil in it, and it's a light. And what he pictures is the chain breaking, the bowl falling, and what? Breaking. All right? Now, only the rich had this golden bowl. That is, I don't care how much money you have, death is going to come unless you're raptured out of here. That's a promise. And then he says death is pictured as a breaking. The pitcher is shattered and no longer holds anything. Or the wheel is broken at the well. The body turns to dust. And the spirit leaves the body and death ensues. The process of dying. I'll just be curious. How many of you have been in the presence of somebody dying? Is it not an amazing process? I mean, I was there. I wasn't there at the exact moment, but I was there when my dad passed. It was in the house. I was there when Leslie's mom passed. We were standing at her bedside. Isn't it amazing the way God prepares the body for death? The loss of appetite. I remember one time my daddy started talking to his brother who had been dead 30 years. And he wasn't dying, he was just on too much morphine. But those things start happening and people begin to shut down. The body begins to really shut down. It's beginning to stop. And ultimately that body is going to go to dust. And the spirit leaves the body. And when the spirit leaves, you die. That's why Jesus said on the cross to his Father, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit." It was at that moment that he voluntarily gave up his spirit and died in our place that we might have salvation for our sins and have life. James says it this way, just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. In other words, our body requires the life-giving breath and spirit that God has given us in order to live. Wiersbe says this, the verse also pictures a well with a windlass. Do you know what a windlass is? I had to look that up. Have you ever seen a well that has a wheel on it, and you turn it, and the rope? That's a windlass. Okay? So he says the picture's a well with a windlass for bringing up the pitcher with water out of the well. And the end comes. The fountain of water was an ancient image for life. When the machinery of life stops working, the water of life stops flowing. The heart stops pumping, the blood stops circulating, and death has come. Spirit leaves the body begins to decay, and eventually it turns to dust. The process of dying. Not a cheerful thing, is it? But it's something that every one of us in this room is going to experience, absent the Lord not returning. If He returns in the rapture of the church, we will escape physical death. We will be translated from mortal to immortal in the time it takes light to go from the front of the eye to the back of the eye. Instantly. Forever. Now Solomon wants us to know about life without God. Here's what he says. Meaningless. Meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. In other words, everybody's going to live and everybody's going to die. And what's the meaning? Without God, there is no meaning. Do you know where we started in this book? This is chapter 12, verse 8. We started back in chapter 1 at verse 2. And here's what he said. Meaningless. Meaningless, says the teacher. Everything meaning, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Life without God. Life without a relationship with Jesus Christ is meaningless. Do you believe that? Jesus Christ is the one who gives us meaning. Jesus Christ is our Creator, our Sustainer, our Savior, and our Lord. And without Him, life has no meaning. And that's what Solomon wants you to understand. Here's what Wiersbe says about this. For the last time in his discourse, the preacher said, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." The book closes where it began, emphasizing the emptiness of life without God. When you look at life under the sun, everything does seem vain, but when you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In other words, if you haven't put your faith or your trust in Jesus Christ today, your life has no meaning. Or if it seems to have meaning now, you'll realize at some point it has no meaning. So I encourage you to put your faith in Christ and to begin. Solomon say, once you have it, what should you do with it? You should live it. Remember the Creator from your youth. Here's from God's perspective in the New Testament. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. You are not working for the Lord in vain. There is meaning and purpose to your life. There is a reason why you are doing it. And if you do it God's way, there will be an ultimate reward. We know there's a reward for our effort. Psalm 58 says, and men will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Don't you believe that? Is there any reason to be living a righteous life other than the fact that God has a reward? Otherwise, if there is no meaning to life, if we all evolve from some amoeba in a slime pond who crawled up on land and became a man, life has no meaning. But if God created us and He died for us and He wants us to live for Him, surely He has a reward. There's surely a punishment for those who reject Him. Isaiah 40 says, behold, the Lord God will come with might, with His arm ruling for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him and His recompense with Him. He's going to pay you back. He is bringing it with Him, it says. Here's another one. Isaiah 62, behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, lo, your salvation comes. Behold, His reward is with Him and His recompense is before Him. Is this getting redundant? Here's another one, 1 Corinthians. But now he who plants and he who waters are one. Now listen closely. But each will receive his own reward according to what? His own labor. What does that mean? There are degrees of reward in heaven. And it's based on what you do, not what somebody else does. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. And then the Scripture says, Jesus says in Revelation 22, toward the end of the book, behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. Do you think God will be fair? Absolutely, because he knows everything. Notice he says, I'm coming quickly. What does that mean? He wrote that 96 AD, almost 2,000 years ago. Yeah, you better get busy. That's what he's saying, I'm coming. I'll catch you if you don't. And then finally, he says this. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. And then John says, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Yeah, right now be good. Be better after the nap, but right now would be good. Right? I'll take it any time. Won't need a nap after that. I'll be refreshed. So what's Solomon's message in all this? What did he tell us? Without God, life is meaningless, and we ought to do what? We ought to live before God and be responsible and get to work, because there's going to come a time when we won't be able to anymore. I pray that you and I both get that message. That you're not going to overdo it. That his reward will be just and appropriate and right. I just want you to have one. Because there will be people in heaven who get no reward. Did you know that? There are people in heaven that have put their faith in Christ and then just walked away and didn't do anything with it. Because once we come to faith, it's our duty to respond in faith to him as we live our life. And if we refuse to do that, we may get there, 1 Corinthians 3, which we'll probably visit on next week. But when we get there, we want to make sure that we have some silver, gold, or precious stones to offer him rather than wood, hay, and stubble, which will burn up. I am actually through on time. We'll see you next week.